I was moved a moment ago. You know, it's interesting what this says, what we just sang. Help me lift up those who are weak, right? Help me, we really just want to be a servant of Christ, right? What do you do when the person who wants to help the weak is actually maybe one of the weak, you know? I'm just going to be honest, this week has been probably one of the hardest weeks of my life. Maybe that's an exaggeration, but right now it feels like it, right? The thing that happened last week always feels like a lot worse than whatever happened years ago. It's been hard, and luckily for you guys, I had been planning the sermon ahead of time, right? So the emotional, you know, incoherence in my life didn't stop me from that. But I praise God for you all being here. I want to read something. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. You know, we really don't talk like that anymore, do we? We don't think of things so beautiful all the time. That in the midst of some of our worst pains, as a body of Christ, we can come together and sing those words. It's sometimes just, it's a thing you need to hear, right? Amen. So I'm so thankful that you guys are here, man. I didn't grow up in the church, and I can tell you, when I became an Adventist, there are a few things I gained, and I've said this before. I gained Jesus, amen? Amen. Amen. I gained the body of Christ, amen. And I just want to make a note. I've been to South Dakota. I've been to Honduras. I've been to Peru. I've been to Alaska. I've been to Massachusetts, all since I've been an Adventist. And you know what I noticed about them all? They're all like my family. I walk in the door, and we pray for the same healing to happen. We pray for the same Jesus to change us in the same ways. And he is working in the same ways. Amen? Amen. Turn with me to Romans 12, please. That's where we're going to spend a lot of our time today. And man, I hope this is as much of a blessing to you as it has been to me. Luckily, you know, it's kind of like a choir director. You know, choir directors. I almost want to study music just for this, okay? Here's the whole choir, right? And you guys get to hear it like, you know, you're halfway across and you can make, like, you can't really hear the tenors because they're not. But the choir director, he's right here, man. He gets like front stage. Everything's beautiful, or like an orchestra where it just blows your mind, right? So you guys get to hear the kind of like the after I've already pre-chewed it, you guys get to hear it, right? But I was the one that got to study it, amen? Wow, it's beautiful. I love it. And one of the things I've noticed is that God blesses me more than he blesses you, so I'm sorry. I get to be selfish. You're just getting, you know. But this week I needed it, and God has blessed. Let's read the first couple verses here. It says this: therefore, I urge you, brethren, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Wow, you know, we read this. Have you guys ever, I didn't grow up Adventist, like I said, and I used to watch a lot of movies when I was a kid, you know, and I don't think this is good for children. I still have to, I'm having to relearn how life actually works, because it's not like the movies. But one thing I did notice is that, you know, normally sacrifices, you know, the animal comes up or the person comes up. It's kind of, we like to Adventist it. And that's a verb. I didn't know you knew that, but it is. It's a verb. We Adventist it. Because really, in real life, a sacrifice comes up. It lays on the altar. And then you know what happens? A knife, right? And then I think you know the rest of the story, right? It's not pretty. It's not what you would want to be. Like if you were doing a play and everyone's like, oh, I want to be, you know, Moses. I want to be all the main characters. No one's going to say, I want to be the sacrifice. You know, that's not going to happen because the sacrifice is that's the one who dies, okay? Just going to clarify that to you. I didn't get that at first, but now I get it. You die. That's not fun. But it says this. Listen to this. To offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to who? To God. This is your spiritual act of worship. I've been learning a lot about like church history and a lot about history in general. And one thing that has kind of crept into the church and I think into our culture is this metaphysical dualism. What that means is basically Plato basically taught, and I'm going to simplify it, spiritual high things are very good. Earthly physical things are very bad. And it's our job to try to ascend to this spiritual like, you know, beauty thing that isn't anything like real life, okay? So there's a physical world, there's a spiritual world, one is good, and the other's bad. You got it? Okay. Sometimes as Christians, we take that idea and we say like, how's your spiritual life doing, right? We'll say things like that, right? Or how are you feeling? Well, I'm doing good, but spiritually I'm struggling, right? And that's kind of code word for I'm not really connecting to God right now. That's what it actually means. But we like to use spiritual and, it's kind of like we can't quite grasp at what it even really means, you know? And what happens is then when we read something like this and we say, this is your spiritual act of worship, we kind of think that what we're supposed to be giving is this otherworldly like part of ourselves that we can't really figure out what it actually looks like. You know what I'm saying? And we recognize, like, we're giving it to God, who is holy, right? God is good. And we're supposed to be giving ourself to him. And then, you know, as a theology major, like, I'm thinking, man, I want to be spiritual. But what, like, I want to be an example for my kids, for my family, for everybody who sees me. And, like, what does that actually look like in real life? Holy and pleasing to God, this is your spiritual act of worship. You see, this thing is not working. Man, you're killing my vibe, okay? Here we go. I got it. There we go. Okay, so, sorry guys. So, it's our spiritual act of worship, and we recognize that in our lives there's sin, right? Raise your hand if you've sinned. Come on. If you're not raising your hand, you just sinned, so you can raise your hand. Okay? Thank you. I'm glad we're all on the same page. That's great. That's your spiritual act of worship. And then Paul goes on, okay? He says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. But be transformed. We see that there's supposed to be a change, and we wonder, okay, there's this spiritual, like, up-there-ness, and I'm supposed to somehow change to be like that. You see, this dualism, this physical versus the real, the spiritual world, kind of confuses us because we think that who I am and who my spiritual life is are somehow two different things. And Dr. Taves, has really pointed this out to me in almost every class I've taken from him. We are physical beings, amen? You see, when God got down and he formed us out of the dust of the ground, he was forming us, right? And then he breathed into us his life, his energy. We don't know what to call it, but we are physical beings, okay? That's why Paul says, be no longer conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? Your mind. Okay, so let's look at this again. We're going to go through this one more time. Okay, now that we've kind of got this context here. To offer your bodies, our what? Our bodies. Interesting. As living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, this is your spiritual act of worship. And then he talks about changing your mind. So our spiritual act of worship is supposed to be this. We give ourselves, and then God changes how we think. Have you guys ever, like, studied a course? Like, let's pick one. What's a course you guys like? Chemistry? No one likes chemistry. I'm just kidding. Some people do. Not my choice. But let's say we're studying chemistry. Let's say someone said, Josh, you have to study chemistry. I might cry a little bit, but I'd do it. And when I started the class, I would start off with the basics. They'd start me off with, you know, how nucleotides function in DNA or something, right? Which is more biology, but it's connected to chemistry. Maybe they start there. And I start off with, like, this basic concept of how it works. I couldn't teach the class. I wouldn't really know how chemistry functions, maybe where it comes from, but I'd have an idea, right? So if someone came up to me, they would ask me, like, well, what have you learned in chemistry? And I could tell them one fact. And then they would say, okay. And it would be kind of awkward because I wouldn't really know, well, what does that mean in real life? How does that affect medicine? Or how does it affect your body? Or why does it matter at all? I do ask myself that a lot about things I learn in college sometimes, right? And when that happened, it would be awkward. And maybe I would feel like I haven't even learned anything. But I have. Right? I've taken a class. Before I started the class, I didn't know anything. And now I know something about nucleotides, okay? That's the same thing in our spiritual life. You see, God says, well, Paul says, but God says it through him, that we're supposed to be renewed, transformed through our minds. And in anything that you learn in life, I can guarantee you what will happen is when you start learning it, it's going to be awkward when you try to apply that, right? When I first became Adventist, I had watched all of the Lethal Weapons, which I don't know if you know, it's Mel Gibson, rated R, shooting up, everybody dies. Like, that's the kind of stuff I grew up watching, right? I don't know how many people I've seen die in my life, okay? By the time I was like 10. I watched up seeing all these things. And then I learned about the Bible, you know? I was like, wow, the Bible's awesome! And it was my sophomore year of high school. And then I saw all my Adventist friends who were still struggling with sin, you know? And I read how we're supposed to be a new creature. We're supposed to be a new creature, but you're still struggling with sin and you've been an Adventist your whole life. You know? I didn't understand that, like, it's a process. You know? I thought it was supposed to be like, bam, you're saved and all of a sudden you're holy. So you can imagine, I got really excited and I learned all these facts and all the things you're supposed to be and you're supposed to do. And you know what I did? You know what I did? I went to all my friends and I told them about it. Oh, man. You know that cheese? You're not supposed to eat cheese, you sinner. You can imagine that went really well. Yeah, I made a lot of friends. No, that's not true. I actually lost, and high school is rough for, I think, everyone. High school is rough for me because by the time my junior year was over, I had almost no friends. Yeah. I was a sincere Christian who wanted them to know Jesus and to live holy lives, but my understanding of God was awkward. It wasn't balanced. It was kind of like, you better shape up or you're gonna burn. You know? And I'm a very intense person, so, you know, that kind of worked for me. But then I realized, and then I started struggling with sins, and I didn't change, like, overnight, and then I started hating myself. Right? I've been in the LE work. I was converted by extremely conservative people who were awesome people, but very conservative, right? And in that chain of people, a lot of them fall out of following Jesus because of self-doubt and loathing, because they don't realize this process is the transformation of your mind. And your mind has to learn. Your mind has to start applying things in different scenarios. It's a process that takes time. Amen? Here's the thing. Let's read verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. So when I read this, I'm supposed to know God's will. Wow, that's a big deal. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Amen. That's amen. And I'm not talking about you specifically, but I would amen that too. Amen? Amen. Amen? Amen. God's will is good. Amen? Amen? Are you supposed to know it? Amen? Amen? How well do you know it? It's a work in progress. Amen. Thank you. I've said amen like 27 times now. I'm so Adventist. I love it. Okay, so here's the thing. I love Adventists, okay? I'm just saying. But here's the thing. It's a process, but at some point, we're looking to God, right? And we can easily be overwhelmed by the fact that God is perfect. God is perfect. That's a big deal. We just read over that like it's, you know, oh yeah, I know God's will. You what? Like, tell that to anybody on the street that you know God's will and see how they respond. Okay? Let's be very real about this. Knowing God's will is not easy. Am I right? So I've doubted it at times. I've struggled with that at times. I remember that year when I was a junior and I had lost all my friends. I didn't understand why I literally, and you might laugh at me now, but I didn't understand why I had lost all my friends. I was like, Jesus, I've accepted you and now everyone hates me. You know, what's going on? I remember I literally laid on the floor of my dorm room and I just cried. I was like, God, what am I doing wrong? Why is this not working? I'm only hurting people. I'm only making them angry. I'm only making them want to leave the church. What is going on? I feel so awkward. This process that takes time. You know, it can be hard. But I want you to notice something. It says his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Who is it good for? Who? You? She said you, me, right? Us. That's important to point out. We like to focus on the perfect part because it's so like big and it's like, oh, wow. But it's good and it's pleasing. The purpose of God's will is not primarily that it's perfect. It's primarily, from his perspective, that it's good and pleasing and perfect. Amen? It's supposed to lift us up. It's supposed to change our lives. It's supposed to be pleasing. Amen. Let's go on. Verse 3, it says this. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. You know, when I first became Adventist, this was the thing I was basically struggling with, right? I was struggling with the fact that I had just become Christian and I had all these facts, but I didn't really get how they applied to real life. I want you to read that again. Look it over while I'm talking. You know the part where it says faith? Don't just read over that like it's nothing. What is faith? Like if we were going to define what faith is, we can say things like belief, okay? We believe God. We can say things like we trust God. But these are just words. What does it actually look like? I think one of the best examples, and Pastor Andy pointed this out to me actually, is Abraham, right? He believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. A lot of us know that verse. He believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. But what did that faith look like? That faith looked like being in a city, God telling you to leave, I'm going to take you somewhere you don't know, good luck. That's what his faith looked like. He saw who God was. He said, you know what? I can follow that guy. So he went. It was a belief not in just the fact that God existed, but in the fact that he was worth following, right? That you actually knew who he was. You knew how he lived. And Abraham was willing to give up everything. We often focus on what he got, but he actually gave up some stuff. He gave that up so he could follow God, right? This knowledge... Oh, you see what I'm doing there? Ooh, clever. Connecting it, yeah. His knowledge of who God is what gave him faith, right? And that's actually how it's been in my life. As I've studied the scriptures, as I've seen it, him work in other people's lives, change, you know, little things in their life, answer prayers. That's why we love missionary stories, right? That's why we love stories of martyrs, because we see the beauty of a life that has faith, how awesome it is. And that knowledge... That information gives us reason to believe, to have faith, because God is a person who has a personality, who has a character, who does certain things. You're not going to have faith in God if you know nothing about him. Another thing Dr. Taves told me, well, told a class I was in, he said, you shouldn't follow God if who he is doesn't relate to your real life, right? Sometimes we talk about faith as if it means that we just, well, God said follow him, so I just follow him blindly. Like I just close my eyes and I just walk, you know? And there is a degree of that. But first of all, how do you know you're supposed to walk? Which direction are you supposed to go? Do you walk with your feet? Do you walk with your hands? Who am I even walking for, right? There's a degree that I can believe in God and have faith for the things I don't understand. But if who God is doesn't relate to the real world at all and doesn't change how you see people, how you see their lives and their struggles, if it doesn't change anything, then who are you following? Like, what are you having faith in? Does that make sense? Faith is the belief in someone, like someone's character. Like, you can actually have faith. I could have faith in this lovely lady here. She's a great woman, okay? And she could say, you know what, Josh? You know, and I'm not, wink, wink. You know, you've had a struggle this week. I have some cookies, and I just baked them, and I'm a good cook. And you can have some, right? Now, I could think, well, maybe she's trying to poison me. Ooh. You guys think she might do that?
No.
No? Probably not. Okay. No one who knows her would think that, right? That's a statement of faith, though. It's physically possible she could poison me. But it's ridiculous to think she would. Why? Because of the information I have about who she is. That's how our lives are changed. That's how our lives are made new. And that's actually how we grow spiritually. As you test God's promises, right? That's why we talk about tithe all the time. Because you're actually, it's an opportunity for you to learn something about God's promises. Oh, when I give everything to God, he does take care of me. So then when someone in your family dies, Pastor Halfhill is having to rely on this. That one day, God's going to judge fairly his brother-in-law. And that God's going to love that man and going to take care of him. And hopefully we believe one day he'll be in heaven with us. Amen? That's all on faith. That is not a fact that you have any proof of. But it's something you've seen, right? And the truth of it changes your life. Changes how you see, and you start growing, and you start being changed, and it's a process that happens where? In your mind. Amen. But then he goes on. Verse 4 and 5. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Amen. That's beautiful. How many times, for those of you who have been in the church a little while, I pray that you've had some experience where a church member said, you know what? It looks like you're struggling. Let me support you. Or maybe you just had doubts and you asked questions and somebody who was, you know, a doctor in the Bible could explain it to you because maybe you don't understand and you just need help. That's a different strength than you have. Maybe you're someone who's a great cook and you just love people, so you invite them over to your house and they just feel welcome. Man, that's a beautiful gift. Amen. But let's notice the order of operations. Okay, in math, that's a very important thing. If you multiply something you were supposed to add, you're going to get a very different answer than what you originally would have gotten, right? The order of operations is extremely important, and it's important in spiritual life too. What did he talk about in verse 3? He talked about our personal growth, right? Now, I want to talk about this really quick. As Americans, we tend to focus on individuality, right? And sometimes we're afraid to talk about it as a church because we don't want to just follow the world, right? We don't want to be individualistic. But there's still a sense that, like, imagine a puzzle, okay? Here's a puzzle. It has 100 pieces. I want you to imagine a 100-piece puzzle. All of the puzzles only have half of the all of the pieces only have half of the piece there. Okay? Try to put that puzzle together. Do you think you can do it? Probably not. Unless you knew that every puzzle was cut in half in the same exact way. But most humans aren't broken in the same way. We all struggle in different places, in different areas. And as those puzzle pieces become more and more the total piece of the puzzle, the closer you are to the complete piece, the closer you can bring them together and form a picture. Amen? And once even, let's say they're 90% put together, okay? And that's enough. You can put the puzzle together and you can put some Elmer's glue on the back and make a nice picture, right? But you're still going to have little holes and little pieces missing, like, is that a tooth or is that his tongue? Is that a whisker or is that a blade of grass? I don't know what's going on. It's kind of awkward. You see, as the puzzle gets more and more full, it becomes more and more beautiful. And since we are the body of Christ, the picture on that puzzle would be the face of Jesus. But I can tell you, if all we focus on is us coming together, then we're going to have a lot of half pieces of puzzles. And we're going to try to come together. And let's say, you know, I struggle with anger and I need to give my life to Jesus and I need to stop being angry. If I don't do that, when I try to come together with people in the church, let's say I'm walking and I bump against you and I just scream at you because I'm such an angry person. That's not going to do much for the, like, showing the world Jesus, is it? Like, and in fact, that actually might make this lovely puzzle piece struggle even more and make it harder for her to fit into the church, right? I'm not saying we have to be perfect, but I'm saying if you're not growing personally, if you're not becoming a full piece, it's going to be hard for you to make a full puzzle piece. Does that make sense? And as we grow together, that's going to become more and more beautiful. And then we always talk about missions, right? It's the same exact thing. If I have a car, but I'm missing the exhaust, or I'm missing the gas tank, you know, good luck. Okay? We can't talk about serving the world if we don't even know Jesus. And we can't talk about serving the world as a body if we're not even a body. If the body's riddled with cancer or whatever, it's going to be hard to go out and serve. You know, this week I've been struggling going to sleep and getting enough sleep. I've been getting like 5 hours of sleep, basically. It's hard, like right now, preaching than it was the last time I preached in front of you. Because my body is just tired. I'm just tired. I need to sleep. What if the body as a church never rested in Christ? What if we were so busy running around trying to be good that we were dying? So first, in verse 3, he talked about us being changed, transformed, right? The renewing of our mind, holy sacrifices, acceptable and pleasing to God, which takes time. It takes a process in the Word of God, through prayer, through, you know, talking to others and serving. It takes time. And then we become a body. And as we individually grow more and more, we're going to individually become more beautiful. Which means the puzzle, this church, which, by the way, this is a lovely church. There must be a lot of full pieces in this church. And you know what? They're growing too. They're changing. Maybe they have a little bit of, you know, marker on one of the colors and they need it, you know. God's still working with them. And this church is growing. Amen? Raise your hand if you've been blessed by this church. Can I tell you how that happened? Someone knew Jesus when they came in the door. Someone knew Jesus when they came in the door. Amen. So I'd like all of my, the kids that I asked to be volunteers. Can you guys all come up? All come up. Yeah, man, you can come too. Go for it. Awesome. I gave you guys this is going to be a little example of what I'm talking about, okay? Now, I'm going to have one kid. I want you to, you see this pole? Grab it with your hand right there. Okay, now hold hands. You guys are going to hold hands. And your goal, yeah, buddy, you can hold his hand, okay? Hold his hand right here. There you go. And you can grab her hand. Perfect. Now, their goal is to touch my shoulder. Touch my shoulder. Okay. They're doing a good job, right? Now, let's say the goal was for them to work together to touch my shoulder from that doorway. Have they succeeded? Okay, let's succeed. Okay, perfect. Stay there. Don't move, okay? Now, let's say this guy right here. Come here. Come here. Come here. Now, can you do this? Do this. Go like this. Oh, you see how strong he is? Yeah. Okay, now you see... Although he is very strong. Yeah. Look at him go. Wow. Okay, you're doing good. You're good. Thank you. You know, you can hold hands again, okay? Now, let's say he sat there and he flexed his muscles, okay? Yeah. Impressive. He did a great job. Man, he's going to outdo me one day. He's going to be tough. And when that happens, he could do the same thing again. But you know, I want you to see this process again. Come here again. Come here again. Do it again. Now, stay there. You can be calm. You're good. Okay, now, look at this. Here, you can touch my shoulder. Are they still doing what I asked? Are they still doing it together? Are they? No. Are they still a body? Sometimes, yeah, you guys can go sit down. Thank you. You guys did fantastic. Sometimes as a church, we like to focus on how great someone's doing. And I think there's a level of where this is supposed to happen. You know, I think about how, like, sometimes, like, a ministry will be going really good. And we love doing this at conferences, right? This ministry is doing awesome. So they bring them up front, right? And everyone says, you're doing awesome. And they are, by the way. They're serving Jesus. Amen? They're doing awesome. You're doing a great job. And everyone's like, woo, you're doing a good job. Do you know why that's necessary? The reason it's necessary is because while they were out serving, nobody did it. Nobody was, we're pretty sure, most likely, nobody was saying thank you then. So we have to bring them up front, parade them around, and say how good of a job you're doing. Kind of hoping that while we do that, other people will be inspired to do the same thing. But what we've done is we've used this system to fill in what the church should be doing together. When I have a strength, like let's say my strength is hospitality, and I see someone next to me who's doing a great job at that, I should support them and I should grab their hand and we should do it together. Amen? But if I don't do that and they're out there serving alone, the leadership is going to be like, oh man, they're doing such a great job and nobody's noticing it. Like, we don't want them to just be doing it and feel like no one cares. We want to point it out, right? Amen? So then what they do is they bring them up front. And everyone's like, woo! And then what actually usually happens is these people feel like, I'm not pointing out anyone specific, okay? But the people out here feel like they did a great job. So I'm glad that was done. What's for dinner? Man, I have homework. I'm tired. I should go to sleep. Bye. That's usually what happens. I mean, if we're honest. And it works sometimes. How much better would it be is if when you had your strength and you saw someone next to you doing the same thing, you said, man, you're doing awesome. You're doing a great job. Let's do that together. Let's do it in the church together. Let's do it outside together. Let's go to the homeless shelter and do it there. Let's love people there together as a body connected. Right? Amen? Because that way the system, which is, it's a good system, and I think we should support our leaders, but it shouldn't take the place of the body of Christ. Should it take the place of the body of Christ? But the thing is, that's you guys. That's me. We're supposed to be in it together, amen? And the question is often raised, okay, well, if that's true, why? Why? Where are we going to find the strength to do it? Like, I'm almost done, okay? We're almost done. The thing is, it's hard, this renewing process, right? We pointed that out. So you start off, like, with a hard process. You start off with a hard process with a bunch of, let's be honest, relatively stubborn, individualistic people who are very busy, right? We all are that. And we're like, but I want to serve Jesus. And we're struggling to become our own piece of the puzzle. And then we have to come together as a body of Christ. It's like herding cats, you know? It is, right? And we all know it. We've all been in ministry. We've all struggled with this, or we've seen it in the church and been kind of disappointed, right? And we say, okay, how do we fix this, right? Let's fix this. Especially young guys like me, we always want to come in and change the world, right? My dad told me, he's a pastor too, and he told me, like, when he came in, he was going to change the world. Like, by the time he was done being a pastor, Jesus was going to be here. Like, he was going to get it done, right? But then he's been a pastor for 30 years, 30 or more years now, and hey, I'm still here. You know, like, not a perfect church. We're still broken. But where do we turn? Where do we turn in this process? Let's go to the scripture reading I actually gave. We're going to start in Romans 11, verse 33. It says this, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Wait a minute. So if we tried to do it without Jesus, do you think we could figure out the direction we're supposed to go? Just thought I'd point that out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? You thought tithe was about you giving to God? Well, it's not about that. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. You guys know where we are right here in this church, right? Like, we have three very busy roads that pass by all the time, right? So I want everyone to close your eyes. Everyone close your eyes, please. If you're willing, please close your eyes. Now I want you to imagine, okay, there's this black void. A black void. Can you see it? There's nothing. And then boom, God's there. okay? And here's the world. We're thinking of Genesis, okay? We're thinking of Genesis, the deep, the void. And slowly throughout the week, God creates everything, right? God creates the plants and the animals and the earth. He forms it all, okay? And then we know what happens with sin, right? Sin enters and starts destroying it. Now, I want you to zoom in. You're over the earth, and you're zooming in, and now we're over the Piedmont Church, okay? And these people are driving by in these cars all the time. Most of them have no idea what's going on in this building. They don't know about Jesus, maybe. They've never heard his name. They don't know. They're clueless. And we ask ourselves, what can we do about it? Open your eyes. Now, I want you to imagine what you can do. Think about it. God made literally everything. He's the very definition of what good is, right? He's the very definition of what love is, right? And we preach that we're supposed to be loving, right? As a body of Christ. What are you going to do to add to that? What can you do? What is the best service? Do you know how many ministries there are out there? Do you know how many problems there are to be fixed? It seems completely endless. Amen? For as many good things as there seem just as many bad. So what is the thing that's going to solve that? Well, God said that through him all things were made. You see, all that Satan does basically is he goes around and he breaks what God made. That's what he does. What faith is a relationship, right? That's what we're supposed to have in order to be saved. Faith is a relationship. God broke the relationship. I mean, Satan broke the relationship, sorry. And Jesus came to fix the relationship. So if you want to fix the problems in the world, whether it's AIDS, whether it's women trafficking, whether it's the drug problem that's growing in the United States, whether it's the lack of education, you go through the problems and you just think, what would happen if the people around that situation knew about Jesus? What if they knew that there was a God out there who came down and served humanity and fixed broken wounds and saved his people? What if that kind of God was spread around the world through the body of Christ as we are being changed? You see, God has a plan for this church. God has a plan for this church, Piedmont. You see those cars that keep driving by? Most of them probably don't know Jesus. And if they do, it's in a very shallow way. I had a girl in one of my swim lessons. I said, man, I'm glad it's Sabbath. And she didn't know what that meant, which is fine. And she said, what's Sabbath? I said, well, it's the day that Jesus asks us to worship him. She says, who's Jesus? This is a girl in Lincoln, Nebraska, in one of our facilities, taking swimming lessons. Do you really think that the problems in the world are because, you know, we just are so confused? Well, you're right. Do you think it's because people are so evil? Well, you're right. Do you think it's because everybody just wants to get their own way? You're right. You think it's because people want to take advantage of each other? You're right. You think it's because people want a lot of money and they're willing to destroy lives through drugs to get that money? You're right. You think people struggle with addictions? You're right. What's gonna heal all that? You try to gain money for every single ministry out there, and you're gonna run your life ragged, trying to just find out, where am I gonna make a difference? I know where it makes a difference. When you start that renewal process in someone, when you, as an ambassador of Christ, come up to them and you say, you know what, God is love. Yesterday, we at Vespers, the guy, our preacher, talked about how we can just even be near someone when they're struggling, and that's a ministry. I don't care how smart you are. Give yourself to someone through the name, and you're going to run your life ragged, trying to just find out, where am I going to make a difference? I know where it makes a difference. When you start that renewal process in someone, when you, as an ambassador of Christ, come up to them and you say, you know what, God is love. Yesterday, we at Vespers, the guy, our preacher, talked about how we can just even be near someone when they're struggling, and that's a ministry. I don't care how smart you are. Give yourself to someone through the name of Jesus, and you are changing the world. Because when someone's mind is changed, their life changes. That's how lives are changed. So if you're struggling, I know how you can change. Not by some mental ascent, like information. No, you know God more. That's how you're going to change. Your mom, your best friend. You know, my mom's really struggling right now. My sister is struggling right now. And I say, how can I help them? I love them like Jesus does. Someone might say, oh, well, we have to get to the meat of the gospel. We're just talking about love like it doesn't mean anything. We got to get to the meat. What is more meaty than the love of Jesus? Amen. You see, Jesus was the God of the universe, and he decided to come into your life. Now, you just think about your life. That's incredible. But you think about my life. You think about Hitler's life. You think about Stalin's life. You think about those people who literally take women off the street and sell them to be slaves. Jesus came for that kind of person so that he can come into their hearts, into their minds, and change them. That's how Jesus changes the world. That's how Jesus changes your life. So I just pray. I pray for this church that when we want to come together, we do it in the power of Jesus. When we want to serve the community, we do it in the power of Jesus. Because of Jesus. Because from him are all things. Amen? Let's pray really quick. Father, I want to thank you for your truth. Your son said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus, I want people to know you. I want this church to lead people to you. We want to change the world. Politics, the wars, the drugs, everything's falling apart around us, but we have a life that is being built. You're filling these puzzle pieces, and it's beautiful. I've seen you change my life, and I just ask that you would continue to change the lives of the people in this church, that they can know you, that they can be strengthened and filled with your grace, because that's what we need. I thank you, God, for giving everything we need, for supplying all of our needs, for waking us up this morning and bringing us to this beautiful church where we can worship you. I thank you, God, in your holy name. Amen.